We're going to consider a few verses together from the book of Proverbs. A couple of weeks ago we finished a series on the parables of Jesus, and my plan is to do a series on the book of Daniel, but I'll get started on that sometime in September. And I thought over the next few Sundays it would be good for us to spend a bit of time in the book of Proverbs and consider some of the themes and topics that we come across in that book. And so this morning we're going to look at the theme of friendship as we come across it in Proverbs. And we're going to read a few verses which are actually all printed on your service sheet, so you don't even need to open your Bibles, although it's always good to open your Bibles. But they're all there on the service sheet, printed for you. And I'm just going to read through them, and then we shall look at them together. So let us hear God's word from the book of Proverbs. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Amen. And so ends our reading in God's word. In his essay on friendship, C.S. Lewis wrote that to the ancients, friendship seemed the happiest and most fully human of all loves. The modern world, in comparison, ignores it. The ancient peoples, for them, friendship seemed the happiest, the most fully human of all loves. But the modern world, in comparison, ignores it. And C.S. Lewis is, I think, right. Today, in our modern world, we hear and we read so much about sex and romance. It's everywhere in our culture, isn't it? And yet, we hear so very little, if anything at all, about friendship. And yet, friendship is so crucial, isn't it? We all want to have friends. We all need to have good friends. Children, you want to have friends, don't you? Children, you like having friends, good friends, don't you? And so do you, adults. You like having friends. You need good friends. For friendship, as Lewis says, is in many ways the most fully human of all loves. And the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about this subject of friendship. It's one of its main topics. And so I'm going to spend some time this morning looking at this topic of friendship and trying to piece together the various jigsaw pieces, I suppose, that we find in the book of Proverbs regarding friendship, so that we might get a relatively good picture of what friendship, true friendship, Christian friendship, looks like. And it seems to me, certainly based upon those verses that I read earlier, it seems to me that there are at least three essential marks of true friendship. Three essential marks of what a true friend looks like. And the first one is this: constancy. Constancy. A true friend is a constant friend. A true friend, as Proverbs 17 says, loves at all times. In other words, a true friend loves at all kinds of times. Whatever you are going through, a true friend never deserts you. A true friend never abandons you, whatever you're going through, whether you are happy or sad, whether you are joyful or grieving, whether you are laughing or crying. A friend is there for you. His love is constant, and he or she enters into your joy and enters into your grief, enters into whatever you are experiencing. A true friend does not laugh when you are crying. A true friend is not happy when you are sad. A true friend is a constant friend. He loves you at all times. Now, there are many fake friends, many false friends, many fraudulent so-called friends. There's another proverb in chapter 19 which says, many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. Everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. Some people, you see, are only friends when they can get something out of you. And the man who has such friends may, as it says, come to ruin. I think a little bit of lottery winners. They win the lottery, they have loads of money, and all of a sudden, all these friends come out of the woodwork. They have an interest in being that person's friend now, because there's something that they can get from them. A true friend sticks closer than a brother. Whatever you are going through, whether you are rich or poor, whether you are as high as a kite or cast down in the depths, a true friend sticks closer than a brother. The ties that bind him to you are, in other words, thicker than blood. He loves you at all times. He doesn't ask, what can I get out of my friend? No. He asks, what can I give to my friend? That is the characteristic, or one of the characteristics, of a true friend. A true friend does not ask, how can this person serve my interests? What can I get out of this person? No, a true friend says to himself or herself, what can I give to this person? How can I serve their interests? It's a self-giving love. I think the classic biblical example of this, or one classic Old Testament example, is the friendship between Jonathan and David. Remember how the Bible says that Jonathan's soul was knit to the soul of David. Jonathan loved David as his own soul. And this was not some kind of romantic or sexual love. Nothing like that whatsoever. This was the love of a friend. This was friendship love. Love that transcended even family bonds. Truly, Jonathan's love for David was the kind of love that stuck closer than a brother. Jonathan, you see, loved David at all times, didn't he? Not only when David had defeated Goliath and was hailed as Israel's great savior, much to Saul's chagrin, but also when he became public enemy number one to Saul. When Saul hated David and wanted to get rid of him, Jonathan loved David at all times, and he protected him from his father, because he knew that his father was in the wrong. Jonathan stuck closer to David than any of his brothers did, than indeed anyone else did, barring, of course, the Lord himself. Jonathan's love for David, his friendship with David, is a picture of true friendship. For his love for David was constant. He loved David at all times, and that is what a true friend is like. Are you such a friend? Do you love your friends at all times? Do you stick closer to them than a brother? A true friend then is marked by constancy. Secondly, a true friend is marked by candor. A true friend is a candid friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. That's from Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. A friend, you see, speaks the truth to you in love. He speaks the truth to you in love. And that may well mean wounding you. That may well mean rebuking you. Be wary. Be very wary, brothers and sisters, of those who are always flattering you. Be wary of those who are always telling you how good you are. Those who never wound you. Those who never rebuke you. Their kisses are painful. They're like the kiss of Judas. But a friend's wounds, they're faithful. A friend's wounds, they're healing. They are good for you. A true friend doesn't always tell you what you want to hear. A true friend rebukes you when you've sinned. A true friend wounds you when you have done wrong. Not in a kind of arrogant, proud way. He does so gently, humbly, but he does wound you when you've done wrong. He does rebuke you when you've sinned. That's what a true friend looks like. And such wounds are healing. Such wounds take away, so to speak, the infection of sin. They help to root it out. They are like the balm of the gospel being applied to you. They take away or help to take away more and more of the infection of sin so that you might become increasingly like Christ, which is, of course, your greatest good. A true friend wants what is best for you, and that sometimes means wounding you. That sometimes means speaking the truth to you in love when you have sinned, when you have done wrong, when you have acted foolishly, and thereby you are enabled to become more like Christ. I have a friend like this who is known, actually, to some of you, and he always, in a very gracious way — there's no one here, by the way, just in case you're wondering who it might be here, but he's known to some of you, and he always graciously takes time to rebuke me and tell me when I've done something wrong. And he still often speaks about what he calls the necessity of hard conversations. It's one of his stock phrases. The necessity of hard conversations. They're hard. In a way you don't like to hear them. They wound you because you're being told that you're not as good as actually you like to think you are. But they are necessary. They are good for you. Those wounds are actually healing. And you need friends who will rebuke you. You need people who aren't just out there to flatter you. You need people who will wound you when you have done wrong, who will speak the truth to you in love. When was the last time you lovingly wounded a friend? Have you ever lovingly wounded a friend? Are you enough of a friend to tell someone something that you know they won't like to hear, but something that you know they need to hear? Are you enough of a friend to do something like that? Sometimes you hear people say, and I've even said this myself, I love them too much to tell them that. I can't tell them that. I love them too much. You know, the truth is, you don't love them enough. I don't love them enough. The truth is, when someone says that, what they're actually saying is, I love myself too much. I love myself too much. I don't want to bear the cost of telling them a hard truth. Do you love your friends enough to wound them? And are you, to look at it from the other way, are you open to receiving rebuke? Are you prepared to be wounded? Are you actually glad, hard though it is at the time to hear it, but are you glad when someone loves you enough to confront you with your sin and say you should not have done that? Or are you someone who guards yourself against such stinging, but nonetheless healing wounding, because you're just too insecure, you're just too proud to be rebuked? A faithful friend, a true friend, is someone whose love is constant and who gives candid words of truth in love. And thirdly, a true friend is marked by counsel. A true friend is marked by counsel. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. A true friend is someone who gives sweet counsel when you are faced with a difficult situation or a difficult decision to make. Oil, perfume, sweetness, these were rare commodities in the Old Testament. They're not so rare nowadays, so we perhaps lose the force of what's being said here, but they were incredibly rare commodities, oil, perfume, sweetness. And so when people received them, when people felt them or tasted them, their heart was gladdened, their soul was refreshed. And in the same way, you see, the sweet, earnest counsel of a friend is a rare jewel. It's a rare jewel. But when you receive such counsel, it cheers your soul. It gladdens your heart. It refreshes you and re-energizes you. And I'm sure many of you could testify to that. Many of you will have received that sweet, refreshing, earnest counsel of a friend, and it gladdens your heart. And you are so thankful to the Lord that he has given you such a friend. Thank you for that friend who counseled me in that way. Again, I think of an example from the Bible, Jethro and Moses in Exodus chapter 18. Remember the situation. Moses is judging everyone, and he's so busy. He hasn't got the energy, the time to do it all. And Jethro, his father-in-law, comes along to him and says, you need to appoint other people to judge, faithful men. You can't do it on your own. And so that's what Moses does. And he's blessed as a result, as is the whole of Israel. Jethro's counsel was sweet. It gladdened Moses' heart. And that's what a friend's counsel does. It gladdens your heart, and it also sharpens your soul. A friend's counsel sharpens your soul. Iron, we read, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. You know that when a blade gets blunt, then it needs external pressure to be applied to it so that it might be sharpened and made more useful again. And in the same way, you, brothers and sisters, you need external pressure from a friend to be applied to you so that you are sharpened. You become blunt without such friends. You become useless without such friends. You need the external pressure of a friend to be applied to you to sharpen you up. Notice you cannot sharpen yourself. You cannot do this on your own. You can't. No matter how wise you are, no matter how knowledgeable you are, no matter how much you know about the Bible, you cannot sharpen yourself. You need friends. You need other people to apply that external pressure so that you might be sharpened and made increasingly useful. And this, by the way, means not only that you need friends who are like you, but you also need friends who are not like you. Friends who have a different kind of personality, different outlook on life, who will see things that you perhaps are blind to and that people who are like you are blind to. In other words, what I'm saying basically is this. We need one another. And I'm speaking to you here at Cambridge Presbyterian Church. I'm not speaking about the church in general, or not specifically, not particularly. I'm speaking to you this morning. We need one another, okay? We need to sharpen one another. You will not survive. You will not be a sharp Christian, a useful Christian, on your own. You need your brothers and your sisters. That's one of the beauties of the church. This is where you find such sharpening friends. People, yes, who are like you, but also people who are not like you. Here you see an 80-year-old can befriend an 18-year-old and sharpen them. Here an engineer can befriend a teacher and sharpen them. Here someone who has received no education whatsoever can befriend someone who has received perhaps the best education in the world and sharpen them and prevent them from becoming blunt. Here, a teenage girl can befriend a young mother and sharpen them and counsel them. We need one another, okay? We need one another. So are you befriending people in this church? Are you? Do you just gravitate towards those who are kind of like you? And there's nothing wrong with that. Some people you just naturally get on better with, don't you? But are you actually seeking, are you making an effort to befriend others who are perhaps not like you? Not only because you can be useful to them, but also because they can be useful to you in sharpening you. Men, are you doing this? Men, are you going out of your way to try and befriend others here in this church? Women, are you doing that? Are you seeking to be friends to others in this church? Children, are you doing that? You know, we need you, children. You often speak much more honestly and frankly than adults. And sometimes, you know, we need to hear that. We need to hear that. We all need such friends. Let us seek to be such sharpening friends to one another. You know, as you put together the picture that Proverbs paints of friendship, you sort of realize to yourself, this is the ideal friend. This is the perfect friend. And you think, oh, if only I had such a perfect friend, someone who loves me at all times, whose love is constant, someone whose wounds are always faithful, who gives me candid advice, someone whose counsel is sweet, whose counsel sharpens me and makes me useful. You think to yourself, if only I had such a friend. And of course, the truth is you do have such a friend. You do have such a friend. That's what Proverbs is telling you. It's saying you do have such a perfect friend. His name is Jesus. One who does love you constantly at all times. Who was born for your adversity. Someone who does stick closer to you than a brother, than anyone else. Jesus is like that, isn't he? Jesus faithfully wounds you when you sin that you might become more like him. Jesus gladdens your heart with his counsel. He sharpens your soul by his spirit. Jesus is the one who calls you his friends. That's what we read in John 15, isn't it? He says, you are my friends. And remember who he's speaking to. He's speaking to those who would deny him. Those who would desert him. Those who would doubt him. People like you, people like me. And he says to you, nevertheless, you are my friend. And I love you so much, though you are a sinner, I love you so much as a friend that I'm going to lay down my life for you. You have the true friend of Proverbs. Don't go away from here only saying to yourself, I must be a better friend. Yeah, say that. But also go away saying, what a great friend I have. I have this perfect friend. His name is Jesus. His love for me is constant. He's candid with me. He counsels me. Even when you let him down, when you deny him, when you desert him, when you doubt him, he's yet your friend. You see, it's knowing his friendship that kind of frees you up and empowers you to be the friend that you are called to be. When you know that you have the friendship, the undying friendship the constant friendship of Christ himself, you are freed, empowered to go out and be friends to one another. Even if people reject you, if they spurn your friendship, if they let you down, so what? So what? Jesus says, you are my friend. What more do you need? What more do you need? What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our friend. We thank you that you have said to us, you are my friends. And we thank you that sinners though we are, you yet consider us your friends, and you were pleased, painful though it was, you were pleased to lay down your life for us. And we pray that knowing your perfect friendship, we would be enabled, empowered, freed up to be such friends to others here in this church and further afield. We pray in your precious, glorious name. Amen.